Good morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8. Good to be with you today and good to see the Biddles and the Harveys back with us today. After completing the account that we read last week in the first part of Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip and Simon the sorcerer. The narrative in Acts continues to follow Philip. And we'll see here that the Lord speaks to Philip and tells him to go to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I'm not told here if Philip was given a more detailed explanation as why he was going to be going on this road, which was in the middle of the desert. But Philip does respond to the Lord's command. So let's read here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so, as we noted before, Philip was in Samaria, and you see the top yellow line there. That indicates where Samaria is. And so, these two individuals were not anywhere close to each other, but the Holy Spirit, or the angel, tells Philip to go and overtake this chariot. And on that road to Gaza, there was an Ethiopian man who was a eunuch, a high official in the court of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Just a little side note, kind of humorous. Several years ago, Jarell, when she was attending to an elderly woman in a nursing home, she walked into the room and there was a young girl that was reading the Bible to this woman. And the young lady kept using a word that Jarell had not heard before, and it was pretty clear that she was reading from the book of Daniel, but she kept talking about the encrunches this and the encrunches that. And then she finally said, "And the king had lots of encrunches," and then she realized she's saying eunuch, and because she was terribly mangling that. So if I slip up and say encrunches, it's just kind of a joke among us that when we say eunuch, we say encrunch, and I hope I don't say that during the lesson today, but now you're going to think it every time I say eunuch. But the eunuch was a high-ranking official in the land of Ethiopia, and we assume that he had dark skin since he was from Ethiopia. And in Acts chapter 2, we saw many, many nations present at the day of Pentecost and the gospel being preached to every person there. And so as we continue to see the advancing of the gospel, we know that it's being preached to many different people, many different nationalities, and certainly this is no exception. And this understanding that this man was a eunuch would mean that he could have been a convert to Judaism, but according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "No one who is emasculated or hath his male organ cut off shall enter into the assembly of the Lord." So if he was a true eunuch in that sense of the word, then he was one that could travel to Jerusalem to worship, but would have been considered an outsider and a foreigner, and may perhaps could not have fully participate in the activities of the assembly. But under Christ, of course, all who come can have full participation and fellowship with God. We're told that this man, this Ethiopian, was in charge of the whole treasury of the queen. And so he was somebody that had great power. The person that is in charge of the money and the treasury would have power and stature in the nation of Ethiopia. And this is the man that God wants Philip to encounter. While on his way home, the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so in verse 30, it says, "Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And Philip, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the Spirit tells Philip to go up and join the chariot, which he did. And Philip asked him a great question. Do you understand what you are reading? So Philip has come upon this complete stranger on this desert road, asked the eunuch if he comprehends what he is reading. I think that's a good indication that there are a lot of people that want to know what the Bible is all about. And many people, sometimes depending on their background, they may be surprised that you can understand the Scriptures. Some are told that they can't understand it. You know, some groups have been taught that everything is a matter of personal interpretation. And we don't see that here. Philip doesn't say to the eunuch, what's your interpretation of what you're reading? You know, what is it? What are your thoughts on this? What's your interpretation? He asked him, do you understand what it says? Do you understand the message? So my point here is that there is a way to understand. There's a message to understand in the Scripture that the eunuch was reading. It was not open to hundreds of different interpretations upon which nobody can agree. There is a real meaning to it. And Philip's asking, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And the eunuch, he says that I need some guidance. I need some guidance concerning the Scripture. And so in verses 32 and 33, we find out that the eunuch has been reading from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, which many of us are really familiar with that. It's a messianic prophecy. And we read it many times. And so in verses 32 and 33, it says, this is the place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And you can imagine as you read that, if you're not familiar with Jesus Christ, if you're not familiar with who Isaiah is talking about, you'd have a question about this. You'd want to know, what is this talking about? And so the eunuch is unsure about who Isaiah is speaking about in this prophecy. And so Philip opened his mouth and began to preach to him Jesus, the one that Isaiah was talking about. Verse 34 says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And so eunuch, being unsure what Isaiah is talking about or who he's talking about, wants to know if Isaiah is referencing himself or somebody else. Philip takes the opportunity to preach to him Jesus. And this is one of those brief scriptures that I would like to have a little footnote there about what was the whole context. What was everything that Philip said? I would love to hear what Philip said. But I imagine what Philip said was very similar to what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and very similar to what Stephen preached prior to him being stoned. A history of a brief history of Jewish culture and how they took Jesus to the cross and killed him, and the one that was killed is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So I imagine that is it probably the message that was being preached to the eunuch here at this time, though it doesn't tell us. But the eunuch starts out hearing this message from Isaiah. Philip tells him exactly who it is that the prophet is speaking about. And so the prophecy of Isaiah recalls the message of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the prophecy of Isaiah is teaching us is regarding the trial of Jesus. That he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shears is silent. And we know that Jesus did not, you know, defend himself. He was taken away and he gave himself willingly for us. And so that is what the prophet is saying. So before the people who would kill Jesus or release him, Jesus didn't try to set himself free. False witnesses declared lies against him. And the trial really offered no real justice for Jesus, who was completely innocent of any crime, and his life was taken away. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. And so Philip obviously is explaining that this prophecy has been fulfilled when he preaches Jesus to him. And so the question that the eunuch asks is, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? And of course, this is something that we have discussed before, because you know, whatever preaching Jesus was, it included baptism, because the eunuch came up with the idea and the question that here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So we can infer that Philip talked about that. And so this discussion about, you know, receiving the grace of God and having forgiveness of sins and becoming a disciple of Christ involved a discussion of baptism. And so you can infer that whatever preaching Jesus is also preaching about the need for baptism. And so you can quickly learn here the importance of baptism. And so if baptism wasn't important, was not necessary, or could be done whenever somebody decided to get around to it, why did the eunuch ask this burning question, look, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? So remember, this is on a desert road, and to find water on this desert road, he wants to use this water to be baptized. So just taking a little detour here, let's talk about this for a minute. Many denominations, what do they teach about baptism? Well, they teach that baptism is good, and it's something that you should do, and it's something that you do to join their congregation or to join that church. So if baptism is what you do when you want to join a church, does that make any sense here? Does it make any sense about the eunuch? What church is the eunuch wanting to join himself to here? Others say that baptism is to show the congregation or to show your church your faith in God. So you already have faith in God and you're doing this to show others. So what congregation was available on this desert road to see the faith of the eunuch evidenced by him being baptized? And clearly, you can see that these are not the reasons for baptism. Baptism is not to show people your faith in God, although it does. But baptism is not to join a local church. In Acts chapter 22, we read that Paul was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. Of course, we'll get to that months later when we get to Acts chapter 22. But baptism is to have your sins washed away. And I believe that you can infer here that whatever preaching Jesus was, when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch and the eunuch saw that there's water, what hinders me from being baptized, what he has in mind is washing away his sins. Because that's what was done in Acts chapter 2. And that's what was done by Simon the sorcerer. That's what was done by the many people in Samaria that had heard the gospel. And he's going to do the same thing that we've seen done elsewhere in the book of Acts. Baptism's not to join a church. It's not to not a local church, but to show and not to show people your faith because you've already been saved. It's to have your sins washed away. And so the eunuch desires water so he can do that. And so the eunuch is ready to submit to the Lord and desires to have God's grace applied to him. So if baptism is not important and not necessary, then the eunuch here is asking something that's not a pertinent question. And it's obviously important because Philip put that idea in his head when he preached to him, Jesus. The eunuch wants to know what prevents him from being baptized. And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's exactly what we saw, as I said, in Acts chapter 8 when the Samaritans believed and were baptized. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2 when it says those that received His word were baptized. And so through all these 8 chapters of Acts, we have seen people become disciples of Christ and receive forgiveness in the exact same way that included baptism, belief and baptism. And so the eunuch responds that he does believe that. He does believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, that's what they came to the conclusion after they heard Peter preach. The one that they had killed, the one that they had been false witnesses against, the one that had been unjustly persecuted was Jesus Christ. And so when they understood that, they were told to be baptized. And so when the eunuch says this, he commanded the chariot to sit still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the eunuch responded here that he does believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The chariot's ordered to stop, goes down the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away. After this, the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. So there's a couple of other things that we can learn about baptism here that seem to be much confused in the world today. We see, you know, the form of baptism here. And so as we look at this, we could ask the question, why is a body of water needed? You know, when our dogs get out of line, we've got a little spray bottle. Most people do that. They don't like it. We can spritz them. And so there's some bodies of religious people that will spritz you when you want to be baptized, or they'll sprinkle you, or they'll spray you, or they'll dip you, but not immerse you. So why was a body of water needed? The eunuch had a long journey ahead of him. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he was traveling on some desert roads. And I don't know if they had canteens back then or thermoses or something like that, but I imagine they had some way of carrying some water to drink. Why didn't Philip just open that up and sprinkle him and hold the canteen up and say, I'm going to baptize you right now? That would have been a lot easier. And, remove the difficulty of trying to find water and then go through the steps here to go down into the water. It's obvious that sprinkling or pouring was not something that was acceptable. It says here that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So they went down into the water and came up out of the water. So verse 38 is pretty detailed here. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And so this tells us that they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. And so this is pretty clear that this is how one is baptized. And the word baptism means submerge. It means to immerse. And it's been corrupted over the years, but that's what the word baptized means. Sprinkling, pouring, or not being immersed. That's obvious. So Philip doesn't pull out a vial of water and sprinkle it on the eunuch. And so the chariot ordered to stop. Philip and the eunuch both go down into the water. And this really lines up with what we see in Romans chapter 6. Because if you think I'm reading too much into to Acts chapter 8 here, Romans chapter 6 really gives us a good view of what baptism is. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so baptism is likened to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that we are buried and then we are raised. And so this helps us to understand the significance of baptism and the likeness that baptism has to Christ being raised. Paul says that you have been buried with him through baptism. And so that gives us some understanding of what it is that we do when we are baptized. It's described as a burial. And you will never see in the scriptures anywhere where it is ever described as sprinkling or pouring or anything other than immersion. I know we understand that. Or we should understand that, but it's so corrupted in the religious world today. It's pretty evident when you look at this example in Acts chapter 8 and Romans 6 and other places what baptism really is, that we are buried in water to unite ourselves with the death of Christ Jesus, and raised from water to unite ourselves with Christ. And so there's really no reason to read this and to make things difficult or to overthink the event. What we see here is that Philip preached Jesus. In the preaching of Jesus, Philip must have spoke about the necessity of being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, because he sees the water and he wants to be baptized. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The chariot stops. They go down into the water, and Philip baptizes the eunuch. So it's very clear to understand. It's a very happy occasion, and that's evidenced by the eunuch rejoicing. Why did he go on his way rejoicing at this point? Note here, and this is another Captain Obvious thing that I'm going to say, but we didn't see that the eunuch, after he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and Philip said, "Okay, now you can go your way and you can rejoice. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." Yeah, he didn't do that. They went down into the water, that he was baptized, and then it was that he went on his way rejoicing. So the answer is rather obvious. The eunuch was not saved at the point of belief. He was not saved at the point of making that verbal confession that he believed in Jesus Christ. He still needed to be baptized. And after he did that, he went on his way rejoicing. And this is very consistent with everything that we see in the New Testament concerning how we receive the grace of God and how we respond to the gospel. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we turn away from our sins and we confess and we're baptized for forgiveness of our sins. So as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see other examples of conversion, how simple they are. And it really is a shame that there's so much false teaching in the world on this subject today, to reject what is simple. And what is obvious when you do a simple reading of the text, it's hard to misunderstand what is going on here. And certainly, Satan would want people to not believe what they need to believe and to accept Christ. Eight chapters of Acts that we've gone through have shown us that belief is not the only thing that you need to do. Baptism is our act of submission to God. And baptism is to be buried with Christ so that we are raised to walk in newness of life. So I know that this passage will be useful to you as you try to explain to others what it is that those in the New Testament did to become Christians. And whatever they did in the first century is the same thing that we need to do today. The scriptures haven't changed. It hasn't been updated. Hasn't been modified or amended. It's still the same as it was when Philip taught the eunuch. Still the same as what Stephen preached. It's still the same as what Peter preached. And we need to do and understand the same thing today. And I hope this lesson will be an encouragement to you as we live our life. And bottom line here is, have you done what it is that the eunuch did? If you haven't done what it is that the eunuch did, maybe you do believe in Christ. Maybe you believe in God. Maybe you believe that Christ is the Son of God. But if you haven't done what the eunuch did here, then you're still in the same situation he was before he was buried in baptism. And that's being in a lost condition. We don't want to stay in that condition. We want to be united with Christ so we can have a hope, a home in heaven. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty sing, wonderful words of life. Words of life and living, teach me great and living. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful. Wonderful words of life. Christ the blessed one gives to all. Wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.
Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we're thankful to Thee again for this opportunity that we can come and have a good refresher course of how to teach Your Word from the Bible, that we all need to have salvation after the form that You have given us, where when we believe, we can be baptized for the remission of our sins. We pray, dear Father, that You'll guide people around the world, that they can again go to Your Word to learn what we need to do and what we need to say to others. Help us to have courage and strength and abilities to talk to others, even just one-on-one or one-on-a-group. We pray, dear Father, as we continue through life, You'll help strengthen and comfort those who have had losses. Losses due to COVID, losses due to world disasters or weather disasters and things like that. We especially pray to Your Father that You'll guide our nation, guide our leaders, that they can do what's right in Your sight. Give them the strength and courage also to do what's right when others may be trying to force them to do something different. That's from what Your Word would say. Give us our own personal courage to go forward and be good Christians ourselves, be good lights in the world. And we pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.